Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Out of My Mind podcast. This is Keith Crosby, your host. In this podcast, we try to take a look at the crazy world around us through the lens of Scripture, that is to say, a biblical worldview. In today's podcast, we're going to take up the naughty, K-N-O-T-T-Y, topic of Christian nationalism. What is Christian nationalism? Both the question and the answer serve as sort of a cultural and or theological Rorschach test for the one posing the question and for the one answering the question. And one of the difficulties is for the inquisitor and the person giving the answer is, although they both may speak English, the words that they use may have slightly different meanings, nuanced or otherwise, and they may be hearing different things in those words regardless of what the other speaker says. How's that for confusing? But wait, there's more. Christian nationalism is both a legitimate descriptive term, it's also a pejorative term that is used to paint broad brush strokes of one's enemies. And this is where it is unfortunate for those wishing to engage in a serious discussion about a serious topic. You see, the caricature of Christian nationalism is like Nazism or some kind of totalitarian, authoritarian, race-hating ideology that looks to establish a theocracy in America similar to the one in Iran or in any other fictitious place that progressives disdain. Think of it this way, too. For those people who want to see the laws enforced at the border, these people are called racist by the progressive left. For those people who are uncomfortable with transgendering young women and young men, minors, they're called transphobic, and for those people who want to see some sort of moral order restored or maintained, they're called Christian nationalists or Nazis. And Christian nationalists, by and large, are not Nazis, nor are they racist. And so you have all this bluster surrounding the topic and all this confusion that prohibits a serious discussion. I'm not comfortable with Christian nationalism, I'll tell you up front. But it's hard to discuss it seriously with people who don't know what it is. And then, of course, it's not monolithic. There is not a Christian nationalism. There are Christian nationalisms. There are different flavors, if you want to call them denominations, within that movement. Some more extreme than others. Some decidedly benign. Can I throw another comment in that I had meant to mention earlier? When people wave the flag at the 4th of July, they're often labeled Christian nationalists. Christian nationalists can be patriotic if they are American. But again, there's nothing wrong with being patriotic in and of itself. For the thinking person, Christian nationalists tend to line up on the Reformed side of the equation, typically in the post-millennial movement, part of Dominion theology, quite often, though not always. If I had to oversimplify the concept to make it more easily understandable, despite its many different flavors, Christian nationalism, particularly of the postmillennial variety, seeks to make the world more Christian morally and prepare the world for Christ's return. They have a hope of sort of what some would call a Christian prince, that is a Christian leader or a leader who is Christian in culture, sort of like Constantine, maybe, but any illustration pushed too far fails. But they want to have a Christian-type moral government and a Christian-type moral society. Some, not all, would say that what they're trying to do is to make the world more Christian so that it prepares the way for the return of Christ and Christ's rule on earth. Again, this is an oversimplification, but it works. It gives us a foundation to build upon in our discussion. One of the problems with this notion is that it looks to government to resolve and to solve the issues that face our society and culture. And some would say, and I would say with them, it fails to take into account fallen human nature. Take a look around you over the last 50 years. Government, by definition, is incompetent. Those two words are synonymous. Also, fallen creatures inevitably abuse their authority, accept bribes, and corrupt institutions. Again, look at the world around you. And even if you could elect a so-called Christian prince and he were truly born again, he would still be a sinner. Look what David did. And passing Christian laws, well, I mean, I'm all for laws based on a Judeo-Christian ethic, but as we know, such laws, it appears in the minds of the unregenerate, are made to be broken. This, I suppose, gets to their eschatology, which is what some would call an optimistic eschatology, grounded or rooted in postmillennialism, which assumes that things can get better and better if we do good deeds, if we establish Christian mores and practices, and the society will get better until Christ returns or it fixes itself. What do you do with, as Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked, who can understand it? Or as Jeremiah says, can an Ethiopian change his skin color or a leopard change its spots? Then you who are accustomed to doing evil can do good. What do you do with warnings in 1st and 2nd Timothy that things are going to go from bad to worse, that things are going to get progressively difficult and people won't want to listen to good doctrine, they'll want their ears tickled? What do you do with that? What do you do with the book of Revelation that just shows things going from bad to worse? What do you do with the history of Israel, who saw Yahweh's power manifested in the 10 plagues and saw all these things were led by the column of smoke by day and the tower of fire by night and yet rebelled constantly against Yahweh? What do you do with Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the end of the age and how men's hearts will grow cold? There used to be a saying, you can't legislate morality. That's partially true. You can, because we have laws, laws against speeding, laws against rape, murder, and things like that. So to some extent you can, but you can only legislate it so far. And getting back to the what do you do with, what do you do with the fact that the world isn't getting better? And yes, I know the postmillennials will point, well, there are good things happening here or there. Not so. I had one suggest that, well, Christianity is spreading all over the place, you know, to the global south, to South America, to Africa, to Asia, and places like that. And it's abandoning the United States, Canada, England, Scotland, Ireland, Western Europe. In fact, the global south is sending missionaries these days here to evangelize Western civilization. So the basic premise of Christian nationalism, elect the right people, set up the right government, and things will get better, and evangelize along the way, the premise is faulty. It fails to take into account human nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know the story. We have the Bible. We have this unfolding drama of redemption. And you have these little eschatological systems floating around out there that do have real-world consequences. And I think Christian nationalism, being mostly rooted in the postmillennial mindset, has unrealistic goals and expectations. And to some degree, it has to read into Scripture. That's eisegesis rather than reading from Scripture, exegesis. It has to read its agenda into the Scriptures. It has to ignore the witness of the world around us. It has to ignore the witness of Scripture that things will get worse and worse until Christ returns. And it has to ignore logic. If you look at a brief history of Christian nationalism, if you want to call it that, postmillennialism, I see them almost as synonymous to one degree or another. Periodically, a big bad war comes and this mindset loses adherence. There was great hope for a world getting better and better. And then came World War I, and then came the Depression, and then came World War II, and then came the Korean War and the Cold War. And then came Vietnam, and you could not find, I used to joke when I would preach sometimes and refer to postmillennialists that there's 13, because almost no one living in this world, looking at the world around them, believes that things are going to get better and are in fact getting better. One of the idiosyncrasies of one stream of Christian nationalism and postmillennialism is the blending of church and state and society. A theocracy just sees a society. It sees a civilization. Government, culture, and religion are blended. They are almost synonymous. And don't get me wrong, I believe that participating in government is a Christian's duty, a la Romans 13, also 1 Peter. I believe that is a responsibility, a moral and civic responsibility, for the sake of the city, as some would put it. Christians should be in the public square. They should be influencing culture. There is a fine line, though, between Christian nationalism and good citizenship. I also want to double back on a theme here, and it's a strength of so-called Christian nationalism. They want to evangelize. They want to do good deeds. They want to make the world a better place. But here's where they go awry. They place their faith in man more so than they do in Christ. When you think about it, they assume greater responsibility for changing the world, responsibility that really is wrapped up in the return of Christ. And this is where their whole eschatological model leads them astray. I want to say a couple of controversial things here as I wrap up. Number one, if you want to see what Christian nationalism a la postmillennialism looks like in the world, take a look at the Islamic Republic of Iran. Take a look at Erdogan's Turkey, where they are combining church and state. See, Christian nationalism is like Islam in the sense that it does not make distinctions between the realms of government and the realms of life. It's a society. Islam is a society. There's not a personal life and a civic life. There's life governed by submission to Sharia law. To a lesser extent, and maybe benign, maybe not, depending on who you're reading, Christian nationalism sees itself as a civilization or a society, much the way Islam does. And most people would be uncomfortable with that option. Furthermore, from an ecclesiological standpoint and an eschatological standpoint, we're living in the church age. This isn't ancient Israel. There's no temple, there's no priesthood, and there's no place for this model of a Christian civilization or society because the Bible doesn't teach it. So, my take on Christian nationalism after this long rambling discussion is this. It's semi-heretical because it fails to understand Christ's role in putting his enemies under his feet, putting his enemies as his footstool. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of God, not Christian nationalists. Christian nationalism is okay insofar as it wants to honor Christ and influence a public square, but electing a Christian prince and looking to government to solve the problems of society so that society is ready for its Messiah is aberrational. You know, I just compared it to Islam. Let me compare it to something else. This has already been tried by the Roman Catholic Church. This has already been tried all over the world. There's nothing new under the sun. This is just a repackaged version of, I hate to call it, Protestant Catholicism. That's what it is. I'll give you another description of it. Think of it as right-wing progressivism with a Christian flavor. Basically, where the left-wing progressives want to use government and policy to create a utopia, the Christian nationalists and the post-millennialists want to do the same thing. And it is not supported by the Bible. You have to ignore the Bible, and this is where they go astray, and this is where they approach heresy. So what do you do with your Christian nationalist buddy or your post-millennial buddy or relative or friend or whatever? What do you do? Well, if they're Christians, you don't need to evangelize them. What you do need to do is point them toward the Bible. Recognize, too, it's a trend. You remember years ago, the young, the restless, and the reformed, cage-fighting Calvinist. This is just the latest iteration of that. It's a fad. It will pass. There'll be a cataclysm, a war, or something else, and that will be the end of Christian nationalism. If you want to read about Christian nationalism, Google the name Kevin DeYoung and Christian nationalism. He's written some good book reviews on the Gospel Coalition and some other websites. He interacts with the material. He's a clear thinker, and he's a Presbyterian, which is really what Christian nationalists and postmillennials are. He's just the right kind of Presbyterian. But in the end, it's error, and that's unfortunate. Well, I think I've said enough for today. Thanks for listening. This is Keith Crosby signing off. May God bless you and God keep you.